I decided to choose the text from the book of Galatians chapter 2, 15 to 21. If you know very well the Seventh-day Adventist Church and its history, you will understand that this text was one of the difficult texts discussed in 1888, long time ago. We were not sure how to deal with the question of righteousness by faith, righteousness by works. We saw the importance of the law, but we were not sure at that point in 1888 how to deal with the work of human beings and the work of Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that this important discussion happened a long time ago, and that we can enjoy the benefits of this discussion. So this is why I came to the idea, because I decided a long time ago to preach only about important text in the Bible, something about our own identity. If we are not preaching about our identity, who will preach? So basically, we need to preach. Everything in the Bible is to help us to better know Jesus and to better understand who we are. So this is one of these texts. A little bit difficult, but I am sure that God will allow us at least to begin to explore this text. And then you can continue at your home to enjoy everything that you can find in this wonderful book of Galatians. It came to my mind probably 6 weeks ago. I was in Calgary for a meeting, and as the meeting was on Sunday and I had a lot of things to do on Friday, usually I fly on Friday evening, Friday afternoon, and I spend the Sabbath day in a church. And then when we have meetings on Sunday, I enjoy to be part of that meeting. But that time I had a lot of things to do, and I was not ready to fly on Friday. As I don't like to fly on Sabbath, I chose flight at 8:30 from Toronto, p.m., 8:30 p.m. And normally, the schedule was that we land in Calgary at 10:30. But the flight was late, and we came at 11:45 in the evening. I had already my rental car, and when I came there, I saw a lady working to close the office, and she didn't expect me because I was late. So I was probably 90 minutes late, 1.5 hours. When she saw me, and she asked me, "What is your name?" And when she heard my name, I said, "Sir, I'm so sorry. All cars are gone. But don't worry. As you are our preferred customer, I will just check and I will find a car for you." And so she left. And you know, you have all kind of companies. And she was probably 5 minutes after she came with two keys. And she said to me, "You have two options. You have Kia and BMW. I said, "For the same price?" Yeah, this is for the same price. Usually I take always economic. So BMW, I never had the option to drive. And so I took even the picture. White BMW, a very nice car. And she said, yes, because we normally, when you come, the car should be ready. And as it was not the case, if you choose, you will have BMW for the same price as Kia. And I said to her, do you think that there is really an option? The choice is already made. For me, BMW, I will even not discuss. I like Kia. It's a nice car. But my car goes with BMW. And then when I enter and drove to Red Deer, I just started to think. And the first verse coming to my mind was in the book of Deuteronomy, where God says, I put in front of you life and death. But please, choose life. Don't choose death. And I said to myself, it's almost incredible. Who would be foolish enough to choose death? There is no, you cannot compare these two options. So I'm not telling that Kia is not good enough. But for me, I had no difficulties to choose BMW. Basically, God is doing everything possible to give us the best future. But at the same time, He is respecting our freedom. He said, if you want something else, you have rights. But please choose life. This is for you. And when I came to the book of Galatians, I understood that God did everything for us. We have problem to understand that His choice for us is the best choice. So this is why I would like to suggest you to go through this text by using a question that I received probably 3-4 weeks ago in Montreal. When we come, in general, we receive difficult questions. And sometimes we even don't know how to answer these difficult questions. But we try to find the right answers. Someone said to me during a meeting, Pastor, in Montreal, are we saved by works or by works of Jesus Christ? So I was not sure how to answer to him, because I thought that he is interested with works. Our works or the works of Jesus Christ. Everything about works. So when I am not sure, in general, I ask questions. It's much better than to say something without knowing what is the background of those who are asking you questions. So I ask a question, and this was, how do you understand the salvation? What is the salvation for you? And it gave me the time to understand his point of view and to understand where to start with my explanation. And so we were going through the process of salvation. So probably you will help me. I took a note and I saw that he mentioned 9 elements, 9 steps. Imagine on one side, you are lost, you are a sinner. And on the other side, you're saved. You're justified. You're perfect in Jesus Christ. What are the steps for you to be from one side sinner and then to become perfect in Jesus Christ? How it happens? What are the steps? In fact, it is only one reality, salvation. But for us to understand, we say some things and it could be difficult because these are not the words of everyday life. And he mentioned 9 elements. I will go through. And I think that he was right for these 9 elements. He said the beginning is that we understand God's goodness. Do you agree with me? The beginning of salvation is, you understand that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. When you read Romans chapter 2, you understand that God's goodness is bringing you to repentance. There is no repentance if you don't understand that God is good. So the first aspect is to understand God as a God of love. The second one is the repentance. So you understand that God is good. You understand the beauty of who He is, and then you understand your imperfection, that you are not worthy of His presence. And then automatically comes repentance for everything that you did in the past. So you need to admit that you were wrong. Your wrongdoings should be expressed if you want to receive the salvation. Then you have, as we call, confession. You say everything about your wrongdoings. Then you receive forgiveness. Then, when you receive the forgiveness, you decide to change the direction of your life. You were doing something in that way, and suddenly, going in one direction, you decide to change the direction and to go toward the eternity. This is called conversion. So you need to change. You cannot just repent yourself, leave the church building and then continue to do the same thing. And you come the next Sabbath and you say, sorry, Lord, everything was wrong. You need to change. You need to go through the conversion. Then, as you understand, all these elements are part of one reality. Everything is one. But we are trying to see this same reality from different aspects. Then you can talk about God justifying you, giving you, through His grace, His justice, His righteousness. And you become perfect in Jesus at that point. But at the same time, this is called righteousness or justification by faith. Then you have another one. God is giving you strength in order to continue to live as someone who is perfect. So this is called sanctification. He's not only justifying you in your sin, He is justifying you and helping you to leave your sin and to follow a new way. This is called sanctification. Then you have the certitude of salvation. You have the inner conviction that everything is different. And that certitude of salvation you can find in so many texts of the Bible, but also in 1 John chapter 4, when the apostle explains that when we receive the gift of salvation, we have certitude that nothing can condemn us because we are in Jesus Christ. And then you have what we call glorification. So all this element helping us to be really like Jesus. Without glorification, you cannot be transformed to be like Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. So he said all these things. And I said, bravo. This is excellent. You need only one more thing. The most important thing. Because what you said is good, but it's not enough. It's not enough. You missed the most important aspect of salvation. And this is the purpose of my sermon. And I am just quoting the text of Ellen White in Education, page 126. She says, the science of redemption, of salvation, is the science of all sciences. The science that is the study of the angels and of all the intelligences of the unfallen worlds. The science that engages the attention of our Lord and our Savior. the science that enters into the purpose brooded in the mind of the infinite, kept in silence through times eternal, Romans 16:25. The science that will be the study of God's redeemed throughout endless ages. This is the highest study in which it is possible for man to engage. As no other study can, it will quicken the mind and uplift the soul. Instead of going and following the training sessions for you to help you to memorize things very quickly, to do all time management, which is good, I'm not against, I can guarantee you, just study the science of salvation and it will help your mind to start to think differently. You will understand how important you were in God's plan. God had a plan for you, for everyone. This is not only just a chance. You are here with a purpose. And you can understand that purpose only by studying the science of salvation. So, I'm using the text of Romans in order to underline the importance of that science. The text starts, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." This is the first aspect of the story of salvation. The first aspect is the universality of salvation. It's not only for the Seventh-day Adventists. I have nothing against the Seventh-day Adventists. But if we think that we will be the only, people present in heaven, we are totally wrong. And we understand so. When we look at the Seventh-day Adventist Church members, we understand that we are not perfect. We are sinners. We are sinners. So you know how at that time Jews had a wrong concept. They said, we are the elected people and others are sinners. So this was the story at that time. So when you read the text, we who are Jews by nature, elected people by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles. So it was necessary for the Apostle Paul to write the book of Romans to explain the situation of everybody. And he said in the chapter 1 of the book of Romans, he said in chapter 1, Gentiles are sinners. And so all Christians, Judeo-Christians, those who became Christians and belonging to the people of Israel, they said, yes, he's right, he's right. They are sinners. Everybody was happy with this story. But when you come to the chapter 2, the Apostle Paul continued and he said, and how about you? But you, as Jews, you judge others and you do things even worse than others. Because of you, the name of God, you know the long story, because you normally should explain the quality of the law, but because of you, because of your behavior in contradiction with the law, creates a problem for people to accept God's law because you are doing wrong things. So the chapter 2 is to say Jews are sinners. Chapter 1, Gentiles are sinners. Chapter 2, Jews are sinners. Chapter 3, everybody, all are sinners. And all will be saved by grace of God. So the element number 1 in the book of Galatians is the universality of sin and the universality of the solution for the sin. So we are in the same situation as others. There is no superiority, even though you have a degree in theology, or you have a title, elder, or secretary of the church in Canada. This is nothing. We are all on the same level. We are all in need of a Savior. And this is, how to say, a privilege of everyone. Do you know the prayer of those who came to the temple? Jesus told us the story of a publican and a Pharisee. And the first one was so happy to come to the temple, and he said, "Oh Lord, I am so glad to be better than the guy just on my side." And what was the answer of Jesus? "Truly, truly, I am telling you, this one came home justified, and not the first one." The Pharisee, who was sure of his salvation, had no part to the salvation. You understand the drama of this individual. He was not aware that he was far from salvation. So the first aspect, if you want to study the question of salvation, is everybody needs the salvation. Everybody. So the Seventh-day Adventist has no mission to show that they are better than others. They have the mission to tell what is the solution, what is the salvation, and that the salvation is in Christ Jesus. So we have nothing else to say to people. We cannot be successful if we start to do doctrines or theology or whatever. The only thing that we can be useful to people around us is to tell them, "This is how I was without Jesus Christ. And this is what I became with Him, a child of God." So the perspective for everyone is to accept that the solution is not a human solution. That you need a divine solution from the problem of sin. Let me tell you something. Do you understand that sin is not a product of Newfoundland? Do you understand? It's not a product of Canada. You cannot put there made in Canada or made in United States or made in Europe. The sin is not a product of this planet. It comes from outside. It is imported product. And when you say imported product, you need to be honest to tell that it comes from God's throne, very close to where God is. And when you start to think, you say, "Thank you, Lord, for explaining me that my wisdom is not enough to solve the problem of sin." Because sin comes from the heavenly sanctuary. Do you remember Lucifer? He was working. He was the most perfect creature. The most perfect creature. I would say you have God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the first one coming after, the fourth being in the universe. If I understand well the Bible, the fourth being in the universe, according to the authority, was Lucifer. So he was very, very close to God's throne. And the sin comes from there. And I'm telling you, this is my understanding. If the sin is not the product of this planet, this planet cannot find the solution. If the problems comes from the heavenly sanctuary, the solution should come also from the heavenly sanctuary. And this is not a problem only for this planet. God had to solve this problem to preserve the future for the universe. And this is how we read, for example, in Colossians. When you read the first text, the first chapter, you understand that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God was able to reconcile himself not only with this planet, but with the entire universe. He was able to reconcile himself through Jesus Christ with the universe. Everybody understood that God was right while looking at the Calvary. So this is an important step, and we need to tell this very, very strongly. There is a universality of sin and also the universality of salvation. Human beings cannot find the solution for sin. It's only God who can find the solution. The second aspect is, when you read the text says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. I would like to tell you, no salvation for you and me if we are only attached to the law. No salvation. The law is good. The law is holy. The law is the expression of God's will. Nobody will discuss this. But there is no power of salvation in Ten Commandments. The power of the law is to show us that we are sinners. This is. But the power of salvation belongs to the Savior, to Jesus Christ. Only to Him. So, you know, starting with, let's say, 1844 and going to 1888, we were struggling. We knew, we understood well that God cannot contradict himself. He cannot say, I will bless the Sabbath day. And then he said, okay, it's no more Sabbath day. Let's start something else. The first day. We understood that there is some difficulty among Christians to follow God's will. And we were right. But you know, we were preaching and preaching and preaching God's law. But we understood that it was not enough. I am quoting a text from a book regarding 1888. You have documents belonging to the Conference of Minneapolis, page 557, telling what Ellen White said very strongly, explaining to the delegates of that conference. Let the law take care of itself. We have been at work on the law until we get as dry as the hills of Gilboa, without dew or rain. Let us trust in the merits of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. May God help us that our eyes may be anointed with eye salve, that we may see. God helping us, we will draw nigh to Him. And He says He will draw nigh to us. Do we believe? Will we come in God's appointed way? May the Lord help us and enlighten us, that we may go forth from this place as they went forth to proclaim the truth after the day of Pentecost, and there were souls converted. They could not resist the testimony. Let the law take care of itself. We have been preaching about the law, and we became as dry as the hills of Gilboa. Why this disappointment? Because you know what it means. 44 years they were preaching the law. 10 commandments. 44 years. It's not only one sermon, two sermons, 1 year. 44 years, which means longer than the active life of a pastor. In general, 40 years after and you retire. So which means that someone was preaching the entire life, his entire life, the salvation through the attachment to God's law, and then he understood that he was dry, totally dry. So, is this text against the Ten Commandments? Not at all. We know that it is important to preach the validity of Ten Commandments. But Ten Commandments are only to help us to attach ourselves to Jesus. Because when we look and preach Ten Commandments, we understand that the expectancy is so high and we have no power to satisfy all requirements of the law. And we need the Jesus Christ to live in us in order to satisfy God's requirements. And I would like to underline with strength, your efforts, the best of your efforts are insufficient for you to be qualified for heaven. Your best efforts. Imagine that you are very skilled Seventh-day Adventist or Christian, whatever, however you want to call. The best of yourself will never be sufficient enough for you to qualify for heaven. Because our works are insufficient. God does not need our works for His kingdom. He needs the perfection of Jesus Christ. And this is when we preach the righteousness by faith. We preach about the righteousness of Christ Himself and not our own righteousness. Let me tell you in a different way. Perfection is a gift. Do you understand this? The perfection is a gift. Can we repeat together? The perfection is a gift. If you forget everything that I said this morning, don't forget this. The perfection is a gift of Jesus Christ to you. This is how we are qualified to be part of God's kingdom. And the text says very clearly that no justification through the law, because if it is so, then we are using our world to define God's kingdom. You know, in our world, you want to have a lot of money, then you need to work hard. More you work, more you are successful, the money will come, and you know how it is. For God's kingdom, your efforts are nothing. Are really nothing. You need something different because your nature cannot inherit God's kingdom. You need to be born again, to receive another nature. And when you receive this new nature, it means, and this is what my friend from Montreal forgot totally, because he was following the doctrine. And the doctrine was right, but not enough. What was the missing point? The next element, and that you can find several times in this text. The text says, I have been crucified with Christ. To die with Jesus Christ is the most important element of salvation. If we don't die, we don't receive salvation. If we are still in control of our life, then there is no solution. No eternity for us. It means that God wants to save us, but at the same time to give us the opportunity not to think by ourselves, but to adjust our will with His will. Do you understand that the free will is the essential characteristic of human beings? Even Ellen White says so many times. The problem is, when we think by ourselves, we don't know the future. Our wisdom is good enough for today, for 5 years, for 10 years. And even if you are wise enough for 10 years, you are very smart. Because the world is changing all the time. Everything is different. In 1 year, so many things are different. And you don't know what you decide today, if it will be good enough for 1 year, or for 2 years, or for 10 years. This is why we need the wisdom of God. And when we die with Jesus Christ, the text says very clearly, and I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I'm not deciding. Jesus Christ is in control of my life. And I remember a long discussion that we had, the nature of Christ before, as Adam before the sin or after the sin, or all kind of stuff. And I said to them, don't forget that as you are, and we are all children of Adam after the sin, you agree, because we are sinners. As we are, we cannot inherit God's kingdom. We need to be changed. And the only option to be changed is to be crucified with Jesus Christ. And when we are crucified with Jesus Christ, then everything is different. So I said, yes, universality of sin. Yes, universality of salvation. No justification through the law, and our best efforts are insufficient. And then we said, the only solution is to die with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, if we don't go through this step, we are making Jesus Christ a minister of sin. What is the meaning of this text? The text says very clearly, verse 17, Galatians chapter 2, verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Imagine that I had the privilege of knowing my family from both sides of Christianity. My mother's family, they were Catholics, and my father's family, they were Orthodox Christians. So the big part of Christianity I had already in my family. It was very interesting to visit them regularly. On Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, they were living in a small village. At nine o'clock. Nothing else happened. Everybody was going to the church. The best clothes, and they were coming there. And my cousin was playing organ. The church was full of people. Almost 1,000, because this was a village of almost 1,000. Everybody should come there. And I was looking to what they are doing. So they do their confession. They receive bread, as we know. They can come home. And from that time, coming home, till the next Eucharist, they were not talking. They were not discussing about God. It was done. They were doing whatever they wanted. And they come the next Sunday, and they continue the same story. In this case, Jesus Christ is the minister of sin. I am sinning always. I am a sinner, a perfect sinner. You know how it is? I am always doing what is wrong. And Jesus is forgiving. But this is not the solution of the Bible. The solution of the Bible is that I die to myself with Jesus Christ, and He decides to live in me. Listen to this statement. Jesus Christ in you can do nothing against God's will. Do you agree with me? Jesus Christ in you can do nothing against the will of His Father. This is so evident. So basically, if Christ is living in me, I cannot do something against Ten Commandments. It's not possible. It's only possible if I'm still alive and Jesus has no opportunity to act through me. If Jesus Christ is in you, don't worry about what you are doing. He will do right things. Just obey. Just tell Him, my life alone, I tried for years and years. It doesn't work. I am giving you the opportunity to decide. And please help me to understand what is your will. And then the last statement when we say, I don't live anymore. I'm reading a text from Ellen White, 1893. She says, while our salvation is wholly dependent upon Jesus, we have a work to do in order that we may be saved. This is not easy to understand. Our salvation is wholly dependent on Jesus, but we have a work to do in order that we may be saved. The apostle says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I am trying to share with you what I learned with the Jewish people. I was a student having every year another rabbi in Strasbourg, France. And I will ask a question that they like to ask. A very important question. So tell me, what do you think about God regarding your behavior? Will God appreciate more when you do things that you don't love, or will God appreciate more things to do things that you love? What do you think? What is your opinion? I'm trying to explain again. Imagine that you love some things to do. God, and these things can be good or wrong. It is not the importance. But the question is, when you do things, is it important that you love things that you are doing? It is possible that sometimes you say, I don't like these things, but I know that God likes it. For His pleasure, I will do, even though it is contrary to who I am. For His pleasure, I am doing so. So the Jews are asking the question, is God appreciating more your behavior, your actions that you are doing against your pleasure in order to accomplish God's pleasure? Or in another way, is your behavior more appreciated by God if it is by your pleasure, by your willingness, or not? So what is your opinion? If you like something to do and you are doing it, is it more appreciated by God? Or your pleasure of doing something is not important to God? What do you think? What is the, the motivation of our actions? What would be, is it important in God's eye or not? I liked their answer, because this is a very complex question. And they said, the things that you like to do, you will do it anyway. Whatever you like, you will find the way to do it. Is God appreciating this? Probably. But anyway, you will do it. God will start to think about your motivation when you understand that there is something that He likes and you don't like. Then He will start to think about your motivation. Because if you are doing things that you like, you will do it anyway. And they say, rightly, that God will especially appreciate when you give up and you say, no, this is not my pleasure, but I will continue to do because it is His pleasure. And so I'm telling myself, I thought so many times about this, and I said to myself, you can do it only if you die to yourself. You can do it only when you say, Christ is living in me. I don't like, this is my nature, but I give up the control of my life. His pleasure will become my pleasure. So don't think about, I like this, I don't like this. Ask the question, what does God like? And when you know for sure that He likes something, accept and even ask God's grace to help you to accomplish what He likes. Probably today you will not understand, but tomorrow you will understand that what He likes is much better than what you like according to your human nature. So may God help us to understand that this text is written for ourselves, to understand that in Jesus Christ is the solution for our life. And I would like to invite you, read this book of Galatians. This is a wonderful book. It will help us to understand that repentance is good, that confession is good, that forgiveness is good, justification is good, sanctification is good. But if you don't die to yourself, if you are not crucified with Jesus Christ, there is no future for you. You need to die with Jesus Christ in order to live with Him for eternity. So may this be not our own experience day by day until His coming. Amen.